Open your Bibles back up to Luke chapter 6. Thank you, Abe, for reading that passage. It is a long section, and now I won't have to read it. There are so many things in this passage that I want to try to cover the big picture on it. So let me start with this. A couple of weeks ago, we were in Philadelphia and had the opportunity to go out and do some evangelism with a group of brothers and sisters there. And as we were talking to different people, I got into this conversation with a really neat guy as I was talking to this guy. He was telling me that he was a Christian. And as we got talking, it was very, very clear through conversation. He was telling me, well, I'm a Christian, but I'm not that good of a Christian. But I'm going to heaven. I'm a Christian. And as we got talking, he was explaining to me how he's a drug addict and he's an alcoholic and he's living in adultery. He hates the church. He doesn't want anything to do with the church. He never reads his Bible, never prays. Admittedly, didn't really have a relationship with God, but he prayed the prayer when he was 7 years old to accept Jesus. And so he told me, I'm good. I mean, I could do a little bit better, but I'm going to heaven. Thank God for grace. And I was like, and I opened up my Bible to this passage right here. And it's just one of the sections in what we're going to cover. Just try to run through this really quickly. But I read him these verses in verse 43, Luke 6, 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruits. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from a bramble bush. And he just looked at me and said, well, the pastor told me to write it down in the front page of my Bible. I am amazed at the watered-down Christianity that we hear and that we see all over our country. These words, this passage that Jesus preaches, this Sermon on the Plain that we're going to get into, and I think it's Luke's rendition of the Sermon on the Mount, but I mean, this is a shocking message. And this ought to just jar you. It ought to shake you as you read it. And you ought to be kind of like, man, am I saved? And I think it's healthy to ask that question. I want you to ask that question. Look at your own life, then look at the words of Jesus here and really reflect. Are you a disciple that is following Jesus to the death? Are you a disciple really that's born again? I want to make this statement. This is a statement that it seems has caused a lot of problems for a lot of people. But I see this all over in the scriptures and I see it in this passage. You can be a disciple and not saved, but you can't be a Christian. You can't be saved and not a disciple. Did you get it? I know it's hard to capture. And you see it in this passage, and you see it in different passages throughout the Bible. There are these people that are called disciples, and they're kind of on their way. They're beginning to follow Jesus. They're beginning to hear his teaching and listen to him and kind of wanting what he's talking about. But in the end, they walk away. They count the cost. It's too hard. This is a difficult teaching. In John chapter 6, you get this sermon by Jesus. It's a shocking message. You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And people are like, what? And there it says, many of his disciples walked away. And here you get the same thing, many disciples. And so the main thing that I want to bring out this morning in this question, what kind of a disciple are you? What kind of a disciple are you? One that's saved? Or one that's just kind of curious and just kind of, you know, following Jesus at a distance, but not really, never really giving your life and putting it into his hands. Not really born again. Backing up to verse 12. We should pray. We better pray before we go any farther. This might be a disaster. Father God, we need you. I need you. This may be one of the hardest passages in the book of Luke. Lord, we put this time into your hands and we ask that you would help us, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would prick our consciences. Lord, help us to draw near to you. Help us to really reflect and think where we're at as we stand before you. One day we will stand before you. On that day, as we give an account for everything that we've ever done and said and thought about, and Lord, those that are not in Christ, blood bought, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, those will go into, those that have rejected Christ, into everlasting torment. Lord, we put this time into your hands. Help us to reflect. In Jesus' name, amen. Backing up to verse 12, and this is where Johnny left off last week, and amazing what Johnny was talking about last week about just Jesus coming and really preaching this to the Pharisees, and many of these that are kind of following along and listening to Jesus are the Pharisees, and really, many of us, we would have identified with the Pharisees. They were orthodox. They were the people that stuck to the Bible. We would have kind of wanted to be in their church. And now Jesus, in verse 12, look at this. This is where Johnny left off. I just want to continue right here. In these days, he went on the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And this is just before he's going to choose, out of those disciples, he's going to choose the apostles. And we go into the 12 after that. But Jesus prays all night. Every once in a while, you're reading through the Gospels and you get this verse about Jesus going out into a solitary place or getting up early in the morning while it's still dark. And he's praying. And here it says all night. I mean, I can't even pray for a half an hour. This is all night. Sometimes, I mean, you try to just get down on your knees and pray for 10 minutes. It's like after five, you run out of things to say. He prayed all night long. This is incredible. His disciples at one point asked Jesus, "Jesus, teach us to pray." You know, when you ask somebody to teach you something, it's because you see in that person, they are good at that thing. I want to learn how to do that from this person. I want to learn how to play basketball from Michael Jordan. He's the best. You want to learn how to pray? You ask Jesus. He's the best. I mean, they've seen him do this. They've heard him. And he prays like no man's ever prayed before. This guy, he knows God. He knows the Father. And they ask Jesus, teach us to pray. Oh, that we would become people that pray. And you look at this example of Jesus. Let me read this. I didn't write this. I'm sorry, I didn't write down the name. These aren't my words. This is a poem about prayer. Pray, brethren, pray. The sands are falling. God's voice is calling. Pray, brethren, pray. Yon turret strikes the dying chime. We kneel upon the verge of time. Pray, brethren, pray. The skies are rending, the fight is ending. Pray, brethren, pray. Behold, the glory draweth near, the King himself will soon appear. Pray, brethren, pray. Eternity is drawing nigh, and our God is enthroned on high. Pray, brethren, pray. You know, Jesus, he won the battle in prayer. He got alone in the night watches. He fought the battle. And then in the day, he just went out and he did ministry. And in ministry, he just basically went around and picked up the spoils. The real battle is prayer. And this is, he spends all night in prayer just before he gets up in the morning. And here I'm just going in to pick up the spoils. He won the battle in prayer on his knees. And he goes, and now he picks up the spoils in ministry. And the first step in ministry here, he picks these 12 guys that are going to be the main guys around him for 3.5 years as he goes through ministry. And he's going to disciple and teach these guys. And he's going to hand the baton off to them. Now look at these guys, each one of them, just running through them really fast. In order of what it's named here in verse 14 and on. Simon, whom he named Peter. Simon, look at how he died. He was crucified upside down. After that is mentioned Andrew. He's crucified right side up. After that, you get James. He's slain with the sword. After that, it's John. The Apostle John, he lived to be the oldest of all of them. After writing the book of Revelation on the island of Patmos, they say that natives boiled him in oil. After that, you've got Philip. He's also crucified. Then there's Bartholomew. How would you like to die like this? He's skinned alive and then beheaded. After that, you've got the man Matthew, the tax collector. He's beheaded also. Thomas, he goes to India and he's speared to death. After that, James, the son of Alphaeus, he's clubbed to death. Then you've got Simon the Zealot, also crucified. Judas, the son of James, he's shot through with arrows. Judas Iscariot, he is the one that sells Jesus for 30 stupid pieces of silver. I set before you the 12 disciples, 11 who followed Christ to gruesome deaths. And then Judas, who said, I think I'll make a little money off of him. Are you serious? 30 pieces of silver? I don't care if it's all the money in the world. What are you doing? What kind of a disciple are you? Those disciples, the 11, they were so convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead, that he was God in the flesh, they were willing to die these horrible deaths. And then Judas. Look at this, Judas. Judas was chosen to be one of the 12. Huge honor. Look what he had. He lived at the greatest time in history. The king had landed. And then out of the millions of Jews, Jesus chooses him to be one of the 12. He's actually given power to do miracles, cast out demons as they go on their mission trips around Israel. Judas had the best teacher, the best pastor, the greatest teacher, the wisest counselor, and the most faithful friend. And he ended up selling him for 30 pieces of silver. Fool. He kissed the door to heaven. He literally kissed the door to heaven. Jesus is the door to heaven in John 10. He kissed Jesus and betrayed him. He kissed the door to heaven and then went to hell. You could go straight to hell from the front row of the church at Anchor Community Church or Chapel. Are we chapel? You could go to hell from the first row of the classroom at Emmaus Bible College. This is Judas. What kind of disciple are you? And then look at, after this, in verse 17 to 19, basically there it says that this great crowd of disciples, there's this multitude of people that are following Jesus from Judea, Jerusalem, even from Tyre and Sidon, the seacoast way up north. There's this huge multitude following Jesus. So basically what's happened here, Jesus has just started the first megachurch. Jesus has just started the first megachurch, and then Jesus ruins everything. He preaches this sermon that is not seeker sensitive at all. This is like, if you want Jesus to be the pastor of your megachurch, you better just count on losing almost nine-tenths of the members. Jesus preaches this shocking message. I mean, this crowd is huge. Kanye West was sitting in the crowd. And then Jesus looks at Kanye and he says, look, if you want to really be a disciple of mine, if you want to follow me, you've got to be poor, you've got to be hungry, you've got to also be mourning, and you have to be rejected by everyone on account of me. Are you willing to count the cost, Kanye? And you think of yourself. I mean, this is like totally counterintuitive. The whole message here, this, he gets on this plane and he starts to preach. And he says in verse 20, he lifted up his eyes. He preaches to his disciples. Not just the apostles who he just chose, the disciples. And I think it's talking about this huge crowd. All these people consider themselves disciples. They're following Jesus. But the real question is, are you a born again disciple? There are a lot of people that are disciples that aren't saved. But if you're really a born-again Christian, You're a disciple that follows Jesus. Cuesta lo que cuesta. Whatever the cost. I set before you the committed and the curious. I set before you the 11 who followed Christ to the death or the one who betrayed him. What kind of a disciple are you? And then look at, as he gets into the Beatitudes here, I set before you incredible blessings, and I set before you damning woes. Jesus, he goes up on this mountain to preach, and it's a lot, it's almost like he's comparing himself to Moses a little bit, but even higher. Moses also, he preached and he brought the law of Moses. He went up on the mountain to get that, to bring the law. And Jesus goes up on the mountain, gets into this level place, and he gives the law of Christ. You know, the law of Moses says, God says through the law of Moses, give me a day. Through the law of Christ, we see Jesus says, give me your life. The law of Moses says, give me a tenth of all that you have. The law of Jesus says, go sell all your possessions and come follow me. And then you got in the law of Moses, love your neighbor. In the law of Christ, it says, love your enemy. This is like radical teaching. This is unbelievable, the things that Jesus is saying here. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the hungry. Blessed are the ones who weep now. Blessed are you when people hate you. And then all the woes are the flip side of that same thing. Woe to you if you're rich. Woe to you if you're full. Woe to you if everyone speaks well of you. Woe to you if you're laughing now. And I really think that we should probably take this in light of what Matthew's rendition of the Sermon on the Mount is, Matthew verses or chapter 5, 6, and 7. Really poor in spirit. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Weeping and being broken over the sin in your own life. Over the sin in your family. The sin in our nation. Are you ever broken over those things? And really, as Jesus preaches this, you have to look at it and say, Jesus is the only one that was really like this. Jesus was poor. I don't care what the health and wealth gospels preach. Jesus was poor. Just read the gospels. Jesus was hungry. Those 40 days in the wilderness. And surely other times he's fasting, he's hungry. Jesus is weeping. You see him lamenting over Jerusalem. Jesus definitely rejected. Rejected by those who bear his image. You look at these, the Beatitudes, and then these woes. Moses, he also preached blessings and curses. And here Jesus, he comes and he preaches these blessings and these curses. And what I think Jesus is doing is he's preaching to the crowd and he's just saying, this is what a true Christian looks like. Now, I'm not preaching sinless perfectionism, but really, a true believer filled with the Holy Spirit, and you're not going to be able to do this by yourself. The only way that you can live this way is filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in step with the Spirit. But this is what a Christian should look like. This is shocking teaching. We ought to see Christ's riches, Christ's fullness, Christ's joy, and Christ's acceptance. It's not being self-centered, it's being Christ-centered. That's what he's trying to say through these Beatitudes and then these woes. And now, look at this. This love your enemies section in verses 27 down to verse 36. Jesus says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. This is totally counterintuitive. Everything's turned upside down. The world doesn't work this way. Somebody punches you, you punch them back. Somebody steals from you, you try to get that back for them. You take them into juicio. How do you say that? You take them to court. Bert Elliott, he was a great example of this. He was a missionary, 64 years in Peru. The Lord used he and his wife to plant something like over 100 assemblies in the jungle, in the mountains, on the coast of Peru. He was known for love. He loved everyone. One time, he built this drug rehab center. And I mean, lives were being transformed there. And he and I would go twice a week and preach there. Fantastic ministry. He put tens of thousands of dollars into this thing. And at one point, the guy that he put in charge of the place, behind Bert's back, he changed all of the documents into his name. He stole the whole institution. And then there was this big blow up as people in the church found out about this. And there was this big meeting with Bert and the guy and some of the elders. And Bert said, just let him have it. You can have it. And everybody was like, what? What are you talking about? And the guy was a total pagan. And he took this thing and he turned it into a total non-Christian institution. He didn't even let me and Bert go back and preach. It was like closed off to Bert, who built the whole thing. It's like, Bert, you should do something. And all of you are thinking, well, yeah, this is like, that's crazy. And I don't, at the time I thought this was, I still kind of think it was the wrong decision. But you know what? As we're all sitting there like, Bert, what are you doing? He opened up his Bible and he read these verses. And it was powerful. We're sitting around like, just, Bert, you've got to do something. And the guy sitting right there, the thief, and Bert reads these words. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. I give it to him. This is crazy. I said before you, radical love and selfish love. The selfish love, Jesus points out a little bit farther down below, starting in verse 32. He's like, what benefit is it to you if you love those who love you? If you're just trying to give things to people because you know that you're going to get something back in return later it'll be payback time. Even sinners do that. That's a selfish love. I set before you radical love, love your enemies. And I set before you selfish love. Love those who you'll get paid back someday. I set before you incredible blessings and damning woes. I set before you the multitudes of curious and really the few that are committed. I set before you the 11 who followed Christ to horrific deaths. I set before you the one who sold Jesus for 30 stupid pieces of silver. What kind of disciple are you? After that, you get into this section about judge not and you will not be judged. Condemn not and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. And then he goes into this little parable about, you know, how can a blind man lead another blind man? They're just going to both stumble into this hole. How can you, if you've got this beam in your eye, take the speck out of your brother's eye? You know, this, the beginning of this section, judge not, you will not be judged. This is America's favorite Bible verse. It used to be, everybody knew John 3:16. Now it's this. They don't know that this is actually in Luke 6:37, but everybody knows those words. I hear it all the time. You just start going into the streets, do some evangelism somewhere. Everyone knows this verse. Judge not. Judge not lest you be judged. Everybody knows it. Even pagans can quote this verse. Really? Jesus is teaching right here in this section the right way to judge. Don't judge as a hypocrite. You've got a log in your eye. You need to get that thing out. You need a logectomy. Get that log out of your eye before you can get the speck out of your brother's eye. And you need to do that lovingly, with grace and mercy, helping your brother. You being blind, how are you going to lead other blind people? This is what Jesus is teaching, the right way to judge. and there's a wrong way to judge. Then after that, jumping into this section of the tree and its fruit. This is amazing. This is scary. No good tree can bear bad fruit. I mean, what's he talking about? Like, can't there be like every once in a while a bad fruit? And no bad tree is going to bear good fruit? It's what? This is crazy talk. The tree that bears good fruit and the tree that bears bad fruit. This comes right after the section about judge not. And then he's like, you know, you're going to be able to tell a tree by its fruit. Isn't that kind of judging, looking at the fruit? No, this isn't judging. It's not a work, it's a result. True believers are going to show fruit or show results of true repentance. Is there any fruit in your life? Is there anything in your life that shows you're a true follower, a true disciple, a born-again Christian? Is there fruit in your life? This is what Jesus is saying. He's setting these things before. I set before you two kinds of trees, a good tree and a bad tree, good fruit, bad fruit. I set before you the right way to judge and the wrong way to judge. Which way are you doing it? I set before you here these incredible blessings and these damning woes. Which boat are you in? I set before you selfish love and radical love. I set before you the multitudes and the few. I set before you the 11 that follow me to the death. I set before you the one that sells me for 30 pieces of silver. What kind of a disciple are you? He's preaching this sermon once again to this mega church that he started. I mean, if you're like one of the deacons or something, or like planning committee, you're like, Jesus, get him out of the pulpit. What, he's going to ruin everything. I mean, we're getting like record giving, and I mean, we're just exploding here. Come on, just kind of like water the message down a little bit. This is a hard message. And then after that, he ends with this illustration of the building the house on the rock. One guy builds it on the rock, another guy on the sand. Here in Luke's rendition, it says on the ground or on the land. But this is incredible. Why do you call me Lord, he says, and do not do what I tell you? I can go to the White House and say, I know the president, let me in. But that's really not the question. If I say that I know the president, the question is, does the president know me? Would the president say he knows Micah Tuttle? It's not really the question, do you know Jesus? The question is, does Jesus know you? You say, Lord, Lord, and then Jesus says, I never knew you. And in Matthew's rendition, he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Can you imagine being one of those people on that day? And you're like, Lord, Lord, I was a missionary in Peru. I planted churches. I started Bible institutes. I did miracles. I cast out demons. And then he says, maybe you did all that stuff, but it wasn't through me. I never knew you. I mean, there are going to be people on that day shocked. That's scary. These are scary words right here. Are you a true believer? Is there fruit in your life that shows you're a true believer? Is there any reason that would indicate you're really born again? What kind of a disciple are you? You know, it's deer season in Iowa. And I could say that this morning, just before meeting, I just wanted to get out, in an hour out in the woods with my gun. And I'm out there and I'm hiking through the woods. And this morning I was out there and I came through this thicket. And all of a sudden there was this hunter in front of me. He thought I was a deer. I mean, I was 5 feet away and he pulls the trigger. He shot me right in the face. Shotgun, 12 gauge, right in the face. But I cleaned up and I'm here this morning and I'm preaching this message to you. And I'm just as handsome as I always am right now. Would you believe me that I just got shot by a 12 gauge this morning 5 feet away? No! That would be stupid for you to believe that. It would be ridiculous for me to say that. How am I going to get anybody to believe that looking so nice this morning? That's ridiculous. If you have an encounter with a shotgun 5 feet away, it's going to change you. If you have an encounter with Jesus, it's going to change you. And I would say it's going to change you a lot more than a wimpy 20-gauge shotgun. Don't tell me you're a real disciple, born-again Christian, if there's nothing in your life that indicates that you've been born again. Where's the fruit? What kind of a foundation are you building your life on? Here we have two ways of responding to God's word. Both houses look the same until the storm comes. In one of our villages, I've adopted 30 villages along the river Huallaga. It's a tributary to the Amazon and in the jungles of Peru. One of the villages, Asunción. It's this village that was built up way high on this bank, probably 100 feet above the river level, but all on sand. And there was this huge storm, the river just blew out, and the river came through, and it just came, and it cut away the whole edge of that sandy bank, and the entire village fell into the river. All of it built on sand. The village is gone. There's this castle that a German came, and he bought this rock up in Lamas, and he built this castle on a rock. And it is an amazing castle that this guy built, but it is seriously, it's just hewn into this huge rock. Nobody wanted to buy this thing. That village has gone through earthquakes and storms, and houses have fallen down all around it. That thing, it's not going anywhere. Built on the rock. Jesus is preaching this to a bunch of almost Christians, a bunch of pretenders. Counterfeit Christianity. It's as foolish to hear the words of Jesus and not do them as it is to build your house without foundations. So I set before you a house with foundations and a house without foundations. I set before you a tree that bears good fruit and a tree that bears bad fruit. I set before you the right way to judge and the wrong way to judge. I set before you radical love and selfish love. I set before you incredible blessings and damning woes. I set before you the committed and the curious. I set before you the 11 who followed Christ to the death and the one who sold him for 30 stupid pieces of silver. What kind of a disciple are you? What kind of a disciple are you? Jesus is that rock. Jesus is that firm foundation. And when the storm comes, when the torrent comes, that torrent on judgment day, what will happen to the life that you've built? Jesus is the good tree. Jesus is the only one who really judges rightly. Jesus is the only one who really loved his enemies. Jesus is the only one who was really poor in spirit. Jesus is the only one who really hungered and thirsted for righteousness. Jesus is the only one who really mourned over the wickedness in this world. Jesus is the only one who was really rejected. I count myself among the preachers who see Jesus in everything. In the Old Testament, all of those stories right from the beginning. Jesus is the animal that was slain and those skins were used to cover Adam and Eve. That was Jesus. Jesus was the one that the animal that sacrificed that Abel presented. That was Jesus. The ark that took Noah and his family and saved them through the flood. That was Jesus. That ram that was caught in the thicket when Abraham took Isaac to sacrifice him, that ram that was caught in the thicket, that was Jesus. Jesus was the one that was promised to come. He's that greater than Moses, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. That was Jesus. That was Jesus. When Samson ripped up those gates from that city and he carried them up on top of that mountain and threw them down, that was Jesus ripping up the gates of hell and throwing them down on the ground like they were a bunch of toothpicks. That was Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? As I put these decisions before you, Christ is the rock. Christ is the firm foundation. He deserves your worship. He deserves your all. Now, what kind of disciple are you? Thinking of those disciples and just ending right here. Those disciples who were willing to go, those 11 that died those horrific deaths. And then thinking down through the ages, other disciples committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever the cost. Listen to this. Somebody wrote this about some of those great preachers at the time of the Welsh revival. Listen to this. They were lions in the pulpit and on the street corner. And all of them were mighty men of prayer. They preached with passion and great emotion. They were possessed by the Holy Spirit. After spending long times in prayer and meditation on the Word of God, after digging the well deeply, as they trusted the Holy Spirit for His divine eloquence, they opened their mouths in torrents of God-exalting, man-debasing, Christ-honoring, gospel truth poured forth. Washing over their auditors, melting many of them on the spot, causing them to cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" Oh, that the Lord would raise up men and women like that in today's generation. Men and women that are true disciples, using their gifts and abilities, whatever they might be, to make Christ's name great among the nations. And as you look at this passage that Jesus preaches to this multitude, this mega church, and He's really saying, are you a real disciple? What kind of a disciple are you? Father God, we come before You this morning, recognizing Jesus in His greatness. Oh God, we pray that You would help us to catch a glimpse of how short this life is in comparison to eternity. Lord, help us to reflect. Are we true Christians? Are we disciples that follow You, whatever the cost? Lord, as we look at this difficult passage, we pray that You would help us to reflect where we're at with You as we stand before You this morning. We want to fall down and worship You. You are the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Jesus, the great I am, the one who was and who is to come. We pray that You would receive our worship this morning as we reflect on what it means to follow You. In Jesus' name, amen.